Today is Thursday, December 14, 2017, and we're going to hear Rav Moshe Soloveitchik share in Parshas Miketz.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much. I want to wish everybody a Freilich Chanukah. I would like to thank Young Israel and the rabbi for being so nice to us. Always making this a real pleasure to bring food in and have a class here. It's really very much appreciated. In case anybody thinks about it when they're near the store, we could use some plates and some small white cups. If you see them, it would be appreciated. But for those who did bring, for those who did help us out, I just want you to also know that we appreciate it so very, very much. Thank you. I'd like to also thank the people who helped me with the setting up of the class. It's so much appreciated. And so there are people who come and would like to help, but there's you know, unfortunately, you know, it's taken care of already. So, but thank you very much for your you know, for your
why is that unfortunate?
Kindness.
Huh? Why is that unfortunate?
I just would like to also mention that I'd like to sponsor this class on behalf of my friend Jerry Lynn, who normally sit at the table here. Jerry's a little bit under the weather, and so what I'd like to do is I'd like to sponsor the class on his behalf for Rafua Shlema. As far as we know, his name is Zalman Ben Sylvia, and he does. I think he does need a Rafua Shlema. Would you please take a moment and take your cell phones, silence them, please. Put them on vibration. I'd like to. There are some people who haven't been here for a while. They know who they are. I welcome you back. It's so nice to have you here. And I want to also wish everybody a good Shabbos, a good Erev Shabbos. And we should only know from nice things, good health. And may we celebrate many Hanukkahs together in the future.
Amen.
We're going to be davening Maariv about 3 minutes or so after, and we do need your help. And the reason for that is there is somebody that's saying Kaddish. So please consider staying until we have a minute. Rav Moshe?
Thank you.
Very good. There is a dispute between the Ramah and the Maharam Rutenberg about the brachos that we make when we light Hanukkah candles. The opinion of the Ramah, and that's, I assume that's our practice, is that you make the brachos beforehand, the Hadlik Ner Shel Hanukkah, Sha'asa Nisim and Shachiyanu, before you light the Hanukkah candles. However, the Maharam Rutenberg, and this for some Maharam Rutenberg, in his day was probably the outstanding leader of Ashkenazic Jewry. At that time, the Rashba was the outstanding leader of certainly of the Jews in Spain. But the The Maharam Wittenberg has a different opinion, and actually, the opinion of the Maharam Wittenberg is mentioned in the Masechta Sofer. The Maharam Wittenberg says that you make the bracha lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. You make that bracha, then you light the candles, and then you make she'asa nisim and she'achiyanu. In other words, the Ashkenazic practice is to say all three brachas or two brachas, depending which day, before you light the candles. And the opinion of the Maharam Wittenberg is that you make one bracha before you light the candles, and two brachas on the first day, and one bracha on the second day after you light the candles. Now, we have to understand, what is the argument? What is the argument? Well, I heard from my uncle, I was a young boy, but the Hanukkah time, I used to go, he used to give a shiur Tuesday night, and I used to enjoy hearing Chiddushim about Hanukkah. So, Tuesday Hanukkah, I always used to go to, and it was in the section. Actually, it was the shul where my father was rabbi that he used to give the shiur Tuesday night. So, my uncle suggested an explanation that it remained with me to this day. He said like this. He said, when it comes to doing mitzvahs in general, whatever mitzvah, you take a lulav and esrog. So you make the general rule by mitzvos is that you make the bracha before you do the mitzvah. Before you do the mitzvah. It's called overlasiyasan in halachic language. So you make the bracha before you do the mitzvah. However, so the Ramah Shita, and then sometimes when we make a bracha on the first day, you take a lulav, the shechiyanu, it's on the mitzvah. So we also make that bracha before we do the mitzvah. So the opinion of the Ramah is understood very easily. In other words, it's like any other mitzvah. All the mitzvahs, we make the bracha before we do the mitzvah. What is the opinion of the Maharam Wittenberg? Maharam Wittenberg's opinion is that no, that only the first bracha is a bracha on the mitzvah of Chanukah candles. That the bracha of she'asa nisim, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, blessed is God, King of the world, she'asa nisim l'avoseinu, who did miracles for our ancestors, by Yamim Mahaim in those days, Bazman Hazeh, at this time of the year. So the opinion of the Maharam Wittenberg is that that's not a bracha on the mitzvah. That's a bracha giving thanks to God for the miracles that he did. So and my uncle explained, he said, there's a rule that, let's say, I'll come to the place where the sea split. God, when Moshe Rabbeinu, split the sea. At one time, there was actually an argument between Lubavitch and Satmar about if somebody would come to Entebbe. So, and you see the airport in Entebbe. And there was a miracle, though some of the Satmar probably rejected that. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe paskin that if somebody comes to Entebbe, you have to make a bracha, because there is such a bracha, she'asa nisim b'mokom hazeh. Blessed is God who did miracles in this place. So when you encounter a miracle, a place where a miracle took place, you have to make a bracha. That's not a bracha on a mitzvah. That's a bracha of giving thanks to God for the miracle. So to Myron Rutenberg's opinion, my uncle said, is that when you see those candles burning, when you see those candles burning, halachically, you should consider it like you're standing in front of the candles of the Beis HaMikdash that went more than 8 days. So you're encountering the miracle. You're encountering the miracle. So therefore, you make the bracha. It's a reaction to encountering the miracle. So you make the bracha Sha'asa Nisim. You make the bracha Sha'asa Nisim after you see the Hanukkah candles. That's the opinion of the Maharam Rutenberg. So it's a bracha of giving thanks to God. Now, it's interesting. Now, but where do we light the Hanukkah candles? Under laboratory conditions. I don't know that we have laboratory conditions today here. Certainly the Hasidim don't believe that in the United States we have laboratory conditions. And the truth is, with the weather outside being what it is, and sometimes with the nature of people outside, so the nature of people could steal things and whatever. So, but under laboratory conditions, you're supposed to light the menorah outside by the door to the house. So it's very odd. On one hand, the mitzvah of Hanukkah candles is to re-experience the miracle. And where did the miracle take place? The miracle took place in the Beis HaMikdash. The miracle took place in the Beis HaMikdash. But where do we light Hanukkah candles? Even though there is a custom to light Hanukkah candles in the shul, we light the Hanukkah candles at the door of the house. So one would think, if it's a question of re-experiencing the miracle, so the mitzvah should be to light Hanukkah candles, in the shul, not at the door of the house. Now, but I think there is a reason. The reason why, the question is, why did they institute to light the Hanukkah candles at the door of the house? Now, years ago, I discussed this question about why the mitzvah of Hanukkah candles are associated with the family. We say ner ishu beiso, technically, under certain circumstances, only one person has to light for the whole family. And some Sephardim, and I think German Jews still have that custom, no? Sephardim still have that custom, that only one person lights for the whole family. And that was the minhag in Germany also, that the only one person lit for the whole family. So it's associated with the family, it's associated with the house. So the question is, why is it that way? And I mentioned at the time that there is a medrash called Medrash Hanukkah. Now, you have all kinds of medrashim. And very often there are doubts concerning the authenticity of these manuscripts that they discover that we didn't have previously. But this, even though we did not have the Medrash Hanukkah, but if somebody looks in the Igros HaRambam, it's clear that the Rambam had this Medrash Hanukkah. And the Rambam says a very interesting thing. The Rambam says that one of the great, the one of the worst decrees, one of the worst decrees that were made against the Jewish people throughout its history was a decree made by the Greeks that no Jewish home was allowed, well, you can interpret it one of two ways, either to have a door, or you could have a door, but you couldn't lock the door. You couldn't have a lock on the door. And the question is why? Why is it that you couldn't have a lock on the door? And the answer, I think, is very simple. The answer is that the reason you couldn't have a lock on the door is because the Greeks knew that they could shut down the Beis HaMikdash, they could lock up the Beis HaMikdash, they could lock up all the shuls, they could lock up all the yeshivas, at least in those days, and Jewish tradition would have continued. Why? Because of the home. The home gave that ability to continue and to perpetuate Jewish tradition. So, because of that, the Greeks, after a while, began to realize what the problem was from their perspective. So they made a decree. There can't be any doors or locks on the door. This way, the Jews would be scared. In other words, the home was the bastion. At one time, I remember the Southern Democratic politicians that time would talk about being a man's house being his castle. Well, religiously, the house was the castle, was the castle of the Jew, of Jewish tradition. And
the king was the man.
Huh?
The king was the man.
He must be a Republican. Anyway, the house was the bastion of Jewish tradition, and so the Greeks, in order to prevent that, they wanted to put fear in the Jewish people, but Jewish tradition was able to continue. And it's very interesting, who are the leaders of the revolt against the Greeks? Was the Hashmonaim. Who were the Hashmonaim? The Hashmonaim were not, that they didn't start out as an army. The Hashmonaim started out as a family. And ultimately others joined them. So what defeated the Greeks was the Jewish home and the Jewish family. Now, but what does that have to do with the lighting of the candles? Now, I think it's very interesting. In Parshas Pekudei, after the Jewish people, after the different parts of the Mishkan were made, and the utensils and the parts of the Mishkan were made, but were not assembled together. So when it was all made, so they brought everything to Moshe Rabbeinu to look at. It wasn't assembled together, and the Torah tells us, "Vayivarech osam Moshe." Moshe blessed them. And the question is, what was the blessing?
So Moshe said there, Yehi Ratzon Shetishrech Shechina B'maisi Adeichem. May the Shechina, may the presence of God rest on the work of your hands. And then he added, the Pasuk, Vihi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. May the pleasantness of my Lord our God be upon us. And that's when the Jewish people made the different parts of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, before it was put together. However, after the Mishkan was put together in Chodesh Nisan, now the parts of the tabernacle was Chofei Kislev. Everything was finished on the 25th of Kislev, the Midrash tells us. But God said, I want that the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, should be put together in the month that Yitzchak was born. And Yitzchak was born in the month of Nisan. So they waited from Chanukah, for, it wasn't Chanukah then, but Chofei Kislev, they waited from Chofei Kislev till Nisan to put the Mishkan together, to put it together, to erect the tabernacle, to begin the avoda, to begin the service. And the Medrash says that God in a sense took away that honor from the 25th of Kislev, because everything was finished with the 25th of Kislev. So God paid back the 25th of Kislev with the Chashmonaim. But in any case, when he put it back, when the Mishkan was assembled and everything, and for 7 days, Moshe Rabbeinu did the service, and then the 8th day, Aaron did the service, but the presence of God was not seen in the Mishkan. And the people were upset, and Aaron was upset. And then the Torah says, Vayetzu vayivarachu es Yisrael. So Moshe and Aaron went out of the Mishkan, and they blessed the Jewish people. What was the blessing? The blessing here was almost the same blessing. Vayetzu, they said, Vihi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. May the pleasantness of my Lord, our God, be upon us. Yehi Ratzon Shetishrech Shechina B'maisi Yadeichem. May the presence of God be on that which you made. Now, initially, when they first made the parts of the Mishkan, the blessing was first that may the glory of God be on what you did, and may the pleasantness of God be upon us. But after, when the Mishkan was established, was put up, and the Shechina did not yet reveal itself, so the blessing was in the reverse order. The blessing was Vihi Noam Hashem Elkeinu Aleinu Yehi Ratzon Shetishrech Shechina B'maisi Yadeichem. May be the will of God. First, we talk about the blessings of the Lord be upon us. And may the Shechina rest on that which you produced, meaning the Mishkan, the tabernacle. What's the idea? I think Moshe Rabbeinu at first thought, and that's the simple explanation of the pasuk. For asuli mikdash, let them make for me a mikdash, let them make for me a sanctuary. V'shachanti b'socham, and I will dwell in their midst. So Moshe Rabbeinu thought that it is the Mishkan, it's the Beis HaMikdash, that will bring about the Shechina on the Jewish people. But after the 7 days of doing the Avodah, the service, and the 8th day that Aaron did the service, Moshe Rabbeinu realized, hey, it's just the reverse. It is the glory of God on the Jewish people that imbues the Mishkan, that imbues the Mishkan with the Shekhinah, that imbues the tabernacle with the presence of God. And I think, now what is the idea of the miracle of lighting of the candles? What is the idea of the miracle of lighting candles? The miracle of the lighting of the candles, in a sense, shows the presence of God. In other words, physically, scientifically, the menorah could not stay lit for 8 days. They only had oil for 1 day. So how did it last? It was supernatural. Actually, there is a question. They suggest an answer. The question is, if they had oil for 1 day, so why do we celebrate Hanukkah 8 days? The miracle was only 7 days. They show us asked that question. But they say over an answer in the name of my great-grandfather, Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim said that each day only 1/8 was used. So each day there was a miracle. Only 1/8 of the candle, and it burnt the whole time. So that's the... And then he brings proof for it. He says, the law is that you have to use olive oil in the Beis HaMikdash. You have to use olive oil in the Beis HaMikdash. And he said, if the oil was created through a miracle, it might have all the properties of olive oil. It smells like olive oil, it tastes like olive oil, but unless it came from an olive, it's not olive oil. So oil that was created through a miracle would be disqualified from being able to be used in the Beis HaMikdash. For the menorah. So he said the miracle couldn't have been that olive oil was created. The miracle was that each day only 1/8 was used up, and it was sufficient for each day. That was the miracle. But in any case, it was a miracle. What did that show? That was. And the menorah in general, our sages tell us, the menorah was something that showed the world, because there was always miracles involved in the menorah, besides the special miracle. It showed the glory of God being in the Mishkan, the glory of God being in the Beis HaMikdash. So this miracle demonstrated the glory of God, but what brought about the glory of God in the Beis HaMikdash? It wasn't just that they fixed up the Beis HaMikdash. What it was the fact that the homes of the Jewish people perpetuated tradition. It was the Jewish people, the fact that they had the pleasantness of God. Where were they able? It was over a 50-year period. Over a 50-year period, they weren't able to have institutional Jewish life. And nevertheless, Jewish tradition continued. How did the Jewish tradition continue? The Jewish tradition continued from the Jews. That brought the glory of God. We commemorate, we re-experience, we say Sha'as, according to Maram Rutenberg, we say Sha'as and Nisim Lavoseinu by Yomim Mahim Bazman Azeh. Where do we do it? We do it by the house, in order to show that this is where the miracle really began. The miracle began in the house. It continued into the Beis HaMikdash. So now, the And it's interesting that they say that if possible, the people, all the members of the household should be there when the menorah is lit, even though if it's just one person lighting, the whole everybody in the household should be there to hear the brachas. In other words, it's the idea of the household. You have households of one person, you have households of five people, you have households of 10 people. But it was the Jewish home that brought about the miracle of Hanukkah into the Beis HaMikdash. I just want to mention a story. An Erish Ubeso, the candle for a person in his household, is the expression of the Gemara. Now, years ago, there was a certain person who was a teacher in one of the day schools here. And he said to me, that when he had an incident once, he told a certain parent, "I would like you to study with your child," whether it was Chumash or the Siddur or whatever it is at home. In other words, don't rely on what is being done in school. I mean, of course, school is important. What is done in yeshiva is important, but you should do it. But it has to be, there has to be study in the house also. And the parent said to him, he said, "You are paid to teach them. I am not paid to teach them." Now, I was thinking about it. It could be the parents felt intellectually they weren't on the level, and sometimes you have that situation. I don't think that's true if you're dealing with a child in first grade. Sometimes you might have that also, that the intellectually they might not have been on the level to teach their children. You know, we come from all kinds of backgrounds. We have gone through all kinds of situations. Many people, for whatever reason, were never religiously educated. And we can understand that. But then I thought, there are certain things. When it comes to the intellectual accomplishment of studying, so maybe the parent is not up to it. The intellectual ability, in many cases, has to be given over by the school. But there is something more important than the intellectual. It is the value of Torah. The value of Mesorah. The value of the perpetuation of our tradition. And that the teacher can't give over. That can only be given over in the house, in the home. When a child sees that, however limited the parent's ability is to study Torah, but he devotes a certain amount of time to the study of Torah, that teaches the child. It might not teach the child intellectually what he is going to accomplish in school, but all the intellectual accomplishments have to be built on the foundation of the importance of Torah, on the foundation of the importance of the Mesorah. So, in recognizing that Torah is something that is given over from generation to generation. My father told me before he started learning Gemara, so my grandfather went over with him the Hagdama of the Rambam, the continuation. The Rambam is, my father was 5 years old at the time. The 40 generations from Moshe Rabbeinu till the completion of the Gemara. Why? You can learn Gemara, but it's one thing to learn Gemara, and it's another thing to learn the Gemara as a perpetuation from generation to generation. And then my father memorized this, all 40 generations when he was 5 years old. And he got a test from Reb Chaim Ozer on it in Vilna, who I'm told that this I didn't hear from my father, but I heard from others, that Reb Chaim Ozer was very impressed that a child at 5 years old could name all 40 generations. So, but the understanding of the concept of Mesorah, which has to be the foundation of the intellectual achievement, somewhat can be given over in school, somewhat can be given over in yeshiva, but unless they understand how important Torah is, and the only way they understand how Torah is, if they see that Torah is important in the home. And yes, the teacher was being paid, but there are certain things, and the parent wasn't being paid. Parents were paying, but there are certain things that only the parent could give over, and the teacher can give over. That's what it is, Mesorah. What we do in the shuls, what we do in the yeshivas, can only bear fruit if there is a foundation, if there is a foundation at home. And that's the idea behind the miracle of Hanukkah. It's because the Jews perpetuate the tradition of their homes that God's presence was shown in the Beis HaMikdash.
Thanks, Shalom.
You have to be in person, Shalom.